Psalm chapter 8. I want to invite you to read this with me off the screen or out of your Bibles. We're in the ESV translation. Let's look at what David says here. To the choir master, according to the gittith, which many believe is an instrument of some sort that David used, a psalm of David. Verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the, I keep wanting to say, and the Avengers. Come on. Bum, bum, bum. And the Avenger. Let's read this together. Verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 6, you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. This is the word of the Lord here today. Two or three people were deciding whether to clap or not. If you're in the in-between, just go for it, all right? Just go ahead and cause your hands to worship a little bit. Psalm chapter 8. I want us to go ahead and just walk through each one of these verses as best we can. And if we need a part two next week, then we'll do a part two. But I really think there's a lot on display for us in these first few verses to catch the theme and the heart of what David is wanting to catch and get at in Psalm chapter 8. Verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. I wanted to highlight these three words because I feel like they set the tone for the rest of the psalm. And let me just ask you, just kind of in a pop quiz fashion, do you notice anything different between the first Lord and the second Lord? Somebody was like, the capitalization. I like it. It's exactly right. Yeah, I think that it's important to understand that these are not the same words. David starts out and he says, O Lord, and then he continues, our Lord. And I think the caps is actually important, and it's emphasized for a reason. This first Lord, this all caps Lord, see that this is the covenantal God-given name, O Lord. In other words, O Jehovah, God. If I were to define this word Jehovah, according to the Strong's Dictionary on the Hebrew, it's this self-existent eternal one. There's nobody like him. This is the name of God, the all caps L-O-R-D. In other words, I think we should even slow down a bit as we read this first verse of Psalm 8 and not just rush through, O Lord, our Lord. In fact, this is a moment of holiness when we say, O God, O Jehovah God, you are the Lord. There's an essence of worship and holiness and reverence that's in his name. In fact, Hebrew scholars wouldn't even write the first letter of his name because it was just too holy. We in our feebleness are not even able to fully write his name. The name of God is a strong tower. Amen. The name of God is our safe place. The name of God is what we speak in times of trouble. There's something about the name. Amen. David says, oh, Lord, and then he continues and he says, our Lord. This capital L, Lord, right here, I think could arguably be a title for the Lord. It's a object, a step that the Lord takes in who he is. He's the sovereign Lord who is in control. This word Lord here, L-O-R-D, the second version there is the word Adon. It's where we get the name Adonai, the God who is in control. He's the sovereign ruler, the master, the owner of all mankind. So on one hand, we are seeing David reference God himself, the eternal one, the holy creator, the savior. Jehovah. And then we see our ruler, our head coach, our boss, our master, our sovereign one, who, friends, listen to me, is good. Aren't you grateful that we have a sovereign Lord who's actually good? And he's very much in control, even when we don't sense control. So this Lord will ask you to surrender control, but you can trust that his control is better than yours. So that you can even pray and praise and say with David in verse 1, "Oh Lord, our Lord." There's something about just those two names of God, by saying those out loud or saying those inwardly in your heart, can help you. Here's what he says: "How majestic is your name in all the earth." So David is trying to find a word to describe the name of God. He says, "God, your name is majestic." He thinks of the word majesty. I think it's fitting that we just sang that, because we're singing to the majestic God. Amen. I looked up the word majestic in the Hebrew. It's this word adir, which means wide or generally large, figuratively powerful, excellent, famous, gallant, glorious, goodly, lordly, mightily, noble, principal, worthy. Come on, I gotta take a breath. Just trying to figure out what words we could use to describe God's name. The word majestic, it takes this idea of beautiful and yet powerful at the same time. How could we describe God's name? Man, it's a thing of beauty. It makes you just feel some type of way. You have to marvel at it. And yet at the same time, you kind of have to terror at it, because it's that big. It's majestic. It gives you this kind of Grand Canyon vibe as you're standing at the edge and you're saying, this is beautiful and yet scary. God's name is majestic. Oh Lord, our Lord. Oh, Jehovah, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in Las Vegas. But the verse actually doesn't say in Las Vegas. It says in all the earth. Come on, amen. I'm grateful that God is a global God. In fact, if you watch some of the Olympic activity in Paris, you'll find some people praising Jesus. And you'll find some people praising Jesus Christ. You'll find some people praising Yeshua, right? And God's name translates to all the earth, amen? Let's not miss the fact that God, in his bigness and his beauty and his power, is for everyone. Look at verse 1 with me one more time. Oh Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name? Your name travels through time. Your name travels through space. Your name is in all the earth. Let's bring the name, amen? Carry the name. In fact, the phrase that I wrote down as I was working on this sermon is run to the name. I don't know if you ever drive by this Proverbs when you read through the Proverbs, but Proverbs 18 has this great verse. Solomon, he writes, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man or woman runs into it and is safe." Finds safety in his name. Here's my challenge to you this week. Hey, real quick, does anybody ever struggle? Oh, cool. Thank you, Jesus. Glad I'm not alone up here, right? I know sometimes I struggle in my mind and my heart. Good things happen, bad things happen. Stuff shifts and goes in different ways you don't expect. And can I just tell you, this week, I'm imagining at some point you're going to have some sort of struggle. You're going to find yourself in some type of tension. It could do with family or the workplace or just your own soul. Can I just tell you, when the struggle comes upon you, I want to give you this challenge. Run to the name. I just want you to try it. Instead of running to something of this world or something of the flesh, or a dead scroll, which is just going to waste 4.5 minutes. What if you ran to the name and you just began to practice, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. God, your name is power. God, your name is healing. God, your name is waymaker. God, your name is Jireh. God, your name is Jehovah Nissi. You're going to fight for me, Jehovah Rapha. You're going to heal me. Holy Spirit, you are the comforter, the counselor, the helper, capital H. Jesus, your name in the Christmas story is Emmanuel. So that means you're not far from me. You're actually with me. Would you just run to the name and see if running to the name of God is actually healthier for you than running to anything else? Even before maybe you text and vent to your spouse or on your Snapchat or on TikTok or whatever else that you do or your coworker, would you just run to the name? There's a reason why we pray in Jesus' name. Come on, right? There's something about the name. Even in the book of Romans, we're reminded in Romans 10 that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And can everyone just say everyone? In other words, lightly nudge the person next to you and say, that's you. Everyone is us online, that if we call upon his name, saved. And I think this is in reference to salvation, calling upon Jesus' name to save you. It's actually a prophetic word that's found its home in the book of Joel, and Paul quotes it here. He says, run to the name. Don't just skip over his name, but take reverence and hold of his name in all the earth. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. I think David transitions here and he thinks about the name of God and he says, you know what, God, your glory is so big, you're so majestic, it's even above the heavens. David is moving into a posture of worship. And then in verse 2, we find this very interesting verse, if I can be honest. It took me a second. I sometimes have to read the text and then think about it and then read it and then pray about it and then read it and then think. Here's what verse 2 says. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babies and infants. So David is saying, God, your name is majestic and holy and high. And then he turns the corner into verse 2 and he says, you ever think about babies, infants, nursing babies? He says, God, you have established strength because of your foes, because of your enemies, to still the enemy and the avenger. How about David contrasts little infant babies with big enemy avengers? And he says, God, all you need is a baby to still the enemy. You're that majestic. You're that big. In fact, I believe David is prophetically speaking about somebody who would one day become a baby. Come on. Born of a virgin, this little thing in the manger, this little child would grow up to be king. Amen. In fact, he had always been king to still the enemy, to stomp on his head. In fact, turn with me in your mind or in your Bibles. Journey with me to Matthew chapter 21. And it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 21, we find this triumphal entry, also known as Palm Sunday, right? And on the first ever Palm Sunday, Jesus rides in on this donkey prophesied in Zechariah 9. He strolls in. What do people do? They get their palm branches out and they lay down their cloaks. And what do they say? Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna means glory to God, he's come to save. Glory in the highest, he's come to save. Now, oftentimes, can I just say, we tend to close our Bibles there and say, man, that was a powerful Palm Sunday moment. The humble king rides in, and he is coming to save. Hosanna in the highest. But can I just say, keep reading. Let's keep reading. After Jesus rides in on the colt, it says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Come on, that's dope, right? Don't you love that Jesus is a healer? But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were excited with praise. No, because there's always got to be some haters when God is moving. Come on. Jeez. This is wonderful, the text says. This is actually healing, the text says. But they became indignant. They became frustrated and upset. And they said to him, Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? Do you hear these little kids crying out, Hosanna in the highest to you? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read Psalm 8? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. I think this was like a mic drop moment for Jesus. Come on, right? Jesus is like, yes, I hear him after I just healed these people. Yes, I do. Have you never read Psalm 8, verse number 2? That's how I picture Jesus, right? Like, this is Jesus in the temple. He's like, you guys are haters. You guys are missing. In fact, Jesus could do a powerful healing work that the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests needed in their own soul. But because of pride, they missed it. And Jesus goes, maybe you should go back. And I could just see the scribes who are supposed to know these things. They're like, it's in there. It's in there. It's in Psalm chapter 8. This is what David is getting at. It's a direct quotation. Jesus says, haven't you read the prophetic psalm that's about me? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. Here's what I'm realizing in this text, this juxtaposition of these two ideas, right? You got these big enemies and you got these little babies, these nursing babies. And this hits different for me because baby Obadiah is 4 weeks old today. And he makes these little noises like this. It's just that little baby noises. He is the little smallest infant. He moves like this slow. Right? In other words, I don't think he's going to hurt nobody. And Jesus says, that little thing right there. I want to say that little thing right there. I've prepared praise from that infant baby. That's all I need. I don't even need big weapons. I don't need big armies. I think David knew this well, right? David would say, hey, if you look at my testimony, David would say, you know, I'm actually the youngest of all my brothers. I was not given a role to play in the army. I actually am a shepherd. I watch over the sheep. And I'm the water boy for the actual people doing the fighting. So in 1 Samuel, we'll see David, he would go to the battle, bring them water, go back and watch the sheep, go back and bring them water. And one day he was tired of Goliath talking smack. All right? Can I say that? Like he was defying the armies of the living God. And then David was like, hold on, not on my watch. Y'all gonna just let him talk like this? And one day Saul goes, all right, fine. Young man, you go ahead. Here's my sword and here's my armor. You go ahead and handle it then. If you want to handle it, you go handle it. And David says, I don't even need all this. In fact, he picks up 5 little pebbles and he says, I'm going to work my gift. God's called me to do something. And it might to you guys, this might be small, but to me, it's enough. Right? Because here's what I've realized. God can do a lot with a little. Hey, does anybody have enough bread to feed 5,000? We know that this little boy has 2 fish and 5 loaves. Can you do something with that, Jesus? Jesus says, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, I've prepared praise. I can do a lot with a little. Listen, if you don't have a lot, guess what? You got the name of the Lord. Amen. You say, hey, you know what? I might not have a bunch of degrees and a bunch of, I'm not an influencer. I guess I'm not too much. You got the name of the Lord. You got praise in your spirit. This reminds me of a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a verse that relates to my heart deeply. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That you wouldn't get in the presence of God and say, look at me, I'm great. But you would say, look at God, he's great. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic, come on, is your name. Not my name, but your name, amen? This is what David is writing here. I think sometimes I look at my story and I think, man, I am not the wisest person and you guys know it, all right? I can relate to foolishness in my own self. I'm like, you know what, God, why would you use me? Why would you use a middle school cafeteria, right? God, how could you use us here in Las Vegas, the city of sin? Come on. God says, well, I'm an expert in choosing foolish things and using them to do great things, to shame even the wise things, to shame the strong things. I don't need the strongest. I need the person who's most dependent on me. I just need somebody who takes praise serious, who takes worship. And I'm not just talking about singing out loud, because you could sing out loud and have the wrong posture, but have a real heart for worship. I'm not just talking about singing. Singing is just one aspect of worship. You worship God with how you shoot the ball. You worship God with how you do your job. You worship God with the things you see. You worship God with the things you say. You worship God with the places you go. You worship God with how you lead and love your family. You worship God. Life is a worship. Come on, amen? Your lifestyle is an invitation to worship. God says, I can definitely take the small things and do big things. We see this here in Psalm 8. Let's continue to read this powerful psalm together. Verse 3, it says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Can you see David? I think that he was in his shepherding season, maybe when he wrote Psalm 8. And how I see David in this text is, I just see him maybe in the evening time. He's standing there, and the sheep and the different animals are kind of all calming down. It's nighttime, and I could just see him looking in the stars, looking at the moon. And maybe he begins to write this, and he goes, Lord, how majestic is your name? He says, when I begin to look and consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, God, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. He then says, verse 4, look at verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? As I was reading verses 3 and 4, two words just became loud in my spirit. They just began to rise. In fact, I want to title this sermon these two words, majestic and mindful. Come on, say it with me. Majestic and mindful. How is it that God is majestic? Beauty and power. Ah, whoa. Mindful of me. David says this. He says, God, when I look at the stars in the sky, which are too many for me to count, when I look at the moon in the sky, when I look at the works of your fingers, how do you even know me? What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Here, I want to bring this down to the ground. We spent the first half of the sermon up in the air, right? God is big. He's majestic. He does big things, uses small things for his glory. Now let's take it down to the ground, and here's what David says. This big, majestic God is two things in the text. According to Psalm chapter 8, the majestic, holy Lord, our Lord, Jehovah Adonai, this big Jehovah God is two things. Number one, he's mindful. What does mindful mean? He's thinking about you. Number two, he's careful. He's providing for you. What is man that you're mindful? Do you know, I looked up the word mindful. To be mindful of somebody means that you're aware of somebody, you're conscious of somebody, you're thinking about that person in your mind. That's what it means to be mindful. David says, how are you mindful of me? But isn't it good news that God is not just aware of you? God is not just thinking about you. But what if God was aware of you and he was thinking about you and he was upset with you and he was going to do something bad to you? And he would be just to be there, right? God, he was thinking about me and he got angrier the more he thought about me. The text says that he's mindful and he's careful. What does the word careful mean? To care for somebody means to provide for what they need. David says, God, you breathed out the stars. You're the global God in all the earth, and you know my needs. God, who am I that you're mindful of me? Who am I that you care about me? Can I just say today, listen to me, church. Come on, let me see your eyes. Let me see your eyes. Today, if you came here and you came in here feeling far from God, Psalm 8 says that he's not far from you. If you're here today and you are like, you know what, God, I just feel really far from you. I'm going to tiptoe into church. I've been driving past these signs, and I hope that a thunderbolt and a lightning bolt doesn't just strike me right when I pull on the campus. And then you kind of crept in here, and you're like, oh, I hope I have $2 to put in a plate so I can earn something from you, God. And you got the wrong religion, fam. You got to blow up this religious thinking that you have to earn something from God. Instead, God just wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants your love. He wants a relationship, not a bunch of checkboxes and duties. In fact, Jesus has lived the perfect life that you can't live. He's died the death that you deserved. He rose from the grave you would stay dead in. And so today, you don't attach your faith to your good deeds. You attach your faith to his good deeds. We don't attach our faith to our life, death, and resurrection. We attach our faith to his. So if you feel far from God, Psalm 8 reminds you he's not far from you. He's actually mindful of you and cares for you. You would say, maybe, Pastor Hayden, how do I know God is mindful of me? And how do I know God cares about me? And I would say two words, the gospel. Here's how mindful God is of you. He died for your sins. He knows you're a sinner. He's mindful enough to know that you are sinful. He's caring enough to know that you need the cross. He's mindful enough to know that you've broken all of God's commands. He's caring enough to know that only he could pay for that sin. He's mindful and yet careful at the same time, which should move us to say, I receive, I believe, and I will sing, and I will give you glory. And you know what? I'll even look at sin in my life and I'll say, you don't even compare to the majestic God. All the counterfeit gods in our lives, all of the functional saviors that are trying their best to keep up with our struggles, don't even compare to the majestic God that we have. An invitation to know and love and worship. Talk about God can turn small things into big things. This communion packet right here, this is a small little packet. But for us who know what it means, it's a big deal, amen? This little wafer right here, this little wafer represents the body of Christ, broken for us. This is just a little bit of grape juice, y'all, but what it represents is the cleansing blood of Jesus. Come on, right? Like, I pray that you wouldn't just, like, pop this open and kind of nonchalantly just, like, you know, just do this robotically. You missed it if you do that. You miss the majesty of the communion. Charles Spurgeon says the communion packet are like spectacles, glasses that you put on, almost like 3D glasses. When you're just here, you're here. When you look at the communion cup, you go, oh, that's the cross. That's the blood. That's the Savior who died for me. In just a few moments, we're going to get a chance to partake in communion. My prayer is that you would step forward to any of these communion tables and you would do so with such a reverence for God that you would even walk up a little slow, but then you would also walk up with a smile and say, yes, I have him. You'd walk up a little slow and say, whoa, this is a big deal. He is majestic. He died for me. And say, thank you, God, for paying for me. Amen? Let's conclude by reading the rest of this psalm, Psalm chapter 8. Let's just go ahead and read the whole thing together. Come on, ready? Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Crowned him with glory and honor. Hold on one second. Listen, brother, sister. just you and all of your humanness, you are the crowned creation of heaven. That you are the chief creation that God made in His image and likeness. You're a big deal. Just want to just remind you of the dignity of just being created by God and breathing here today is something powerful. Now, that should lead us to turn away from sins and say, Jesus, thank you for making me, creating me, even crowning me with glory and honor. I want to follow you. You've given Him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field. God has given us dominion, brothers and sisters. The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen? David says, man, when I look at the stars, I look at the Lord's works, I look at the fruit of his hands. Who am I that you even know my name and that you care about me? But then in fact, God, you've crowned me with glory and honor. You've given me dominion here on earth. Oh, Lord, our Lord. See how David kind of goes in this cycle of just worship and contemplative thought about God. Listen, brothers, can we just think more deeply about God? Like, let's not be an expert in other people's sins, and let's just be an expert in God. Just think deeply about the Savior. Find that He'd be enough. I want to visit one more passage. I promise, this is my last passage. I got to step off. So we need to worship. We need to respond. It's interesting, in the New Testament, you'll find the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, writing about man's dominion. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, we find the author of Hebrews pick up a pen and it says, it has been testified somewhere. I love that. Do you know where? Psalm 8. The author of Hebrews, Uncle Manu, the author of Hebrews is like, I know this is somewhere in the Bible. I can't really remember where, but it's been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of? The son of man that you care for. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. How about that? God said, I want to create humans. I'm just going to be a little lower. My angelic beings in heaven. You've crowned him with glory and honor. These are direct quotations from Psalm 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet. That's verses 4-6, right? That we've been talking about. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, the text says that he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels. What's Hebrews saying? Psalm 8's ultimately about Jesus. Namely, Jesus crowned him with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So Hebrews is actually giving us the commentary, the fulfillment of Psalm 8 by letting us know that, listen, God has given us dominion over all of the creeping things and dominion over the birds and the animals. But if we are honest, because of our sin and rebellion in the garden, Adam and Eve tainted the dominion that was given them when they were removed from the garden. And so God sends his son Jesus, who passes the tests in the garden and puts on skin and takes up full dominion. So that's why we don't pray in the name of Haydn. We pray in the name of Jesus, who has all dominion in the way that God even designed us for us to have, but we've lost it through sin. So we go through Christ, who died for us so that we could live through him. Amen. So today, let's approach the living Savior. Let's pray to him. Let's pray to him now. God, I pray if there's anybody here in the room today that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, that this would be the day that they took a step and put their faith in you. I just want to invite you, if that's you today, would you pray with me right now? Just call on the name of the Lord. Run to the name. Say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Today, God, I turn from my sins. I put my faith in Jesus who paid for me. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you're my Savior, and I surrender my life to you. I don't want to try harder. I believe. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Thank you for being mindful of me. Thank you for being careful with me. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. I'm ready to follow you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.